Let's open our Bibles tonight to Psalms chapter 14. Psalm of David, as many of them are, begins, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." And that's one of the things we see in our world today, is many people think there is no God. Many movies have been made on that theme. There was a movie recently that Reese went to see. What is it? There is a God? God's Not Dead. Yes, that's it. God's Not Dead. And, you know, we really need to be praying for our country, because we're losing sight of how we got where we are. We have been climbing as a nation since the 1600s, 1700s. But it's been based on a belief system in the Word of God, in God Himself. And because of that, our forefathers put together a constitution that is just astounds me when I read it. Now we're starting to leave that behind. And I read an article today in World Magazine that takes where we are, and it's akin to climbing a ladder up into a tree, then getting up there and kicking the ladder away. Now you're up there, but you got nothing to get down with. There's nothing to support you. And if you have an opportunity to read that, it's in World Magazine this month by Janie B. Cheney. And we've lost sight of how we got to where we are. Frankly, it's on the bodies of many men and women that sacrificed their lives in wars. But it's also about the Word of God. I don't know if you've heard World Vision. World Vision's been around for many years. They just announced they have recognized that they don't need to. It's okay for men and for people to work in their organization if they have same gender partners. That's okay. They prayed. I'm sorry. Marriage. Yes, in marriage. It's okay for partners in marriage same gender. What they said was they prayed for months about this. They prayed for months about this, and God said yes? What? You see where we are? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. A fool can mean perversion. We normally interpret it as foolish, senseless, a sense of intellectual blindness into the Word of God. But it tells us what God thinks of these fools that have said there is no God. You know what? Everybody's going to believe in God one day, either on this side of eternity or on the other side. Because at the judgment seat, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the sad and grievous side of that is that those who don't know Him will be taking that slippery slide into hell. He says they're corrupt. They're dishonest. They're crooked. They're deceived. That's what God thinks. And the things they do are repulsive, detestable, horrible to God. He calls it an abomination. And the fact is, until we come to Christ, the things we do can't please God. So we need to be praying for our nation as the world is just turning its back on God. Many so-called Christian organizations are buckling to the pressure of the homosexual community and saying, well, let's see, back in Genesis, that was the first lie Satan brought to Eve, wasn't it? Did God really say that? And now we have the liberals, the liberal theologians that began this whole movement quite a while ago, and it's infested like leaven in the lump. It's infested the church, but we need to stay faithful to the Word of God. And if you ever hear of me, or if it sounds like I'm deviating, before you slap me, talk to me, okay? Tell me what I'm doing, because if I do speak in such a way, it's got to be a misspeak, because my heart is not there. This is where we stand, and if they close us down as a result of it with some legal action, then we'll move to homes. You know, we'll do what we have to stay faithful to the Word of God. It's accounted for a man to be found faithful. So Paul said in Corinthians. So, you know, we can miss in a lot of areas, but we need to be faithful to God and faithful to His Word. He's faithful to us. says he'll never leave us or forsake us. That means even now, even in the future. Verse 2 and 3, he says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. As God looks down on mankind from his perspective and sees where we are, that we have all these fools around us that say there is no God, he sees us as a race, a good share of us that don't even recognize that God's there or that there is a God. Now, there are those atheists that have been challenged to read the Word of God and have been saved. It's an awesome thing to see. But he says the things they're doing are evil. And you know, when you look around the world for hope today, there is no hope anywhere else. Oh, you can get little glimmers. You know, I was swimming laps today. I'm thinking, I hope I can get the next lap. Well, that's different than hoping in eternity or hoping that there's more after this life. Because God has downloaded that into us, that hope that there's more. But there are many people that just say, no, there is no hope. We die and it's just black after that. God didn't design us that way. He didn't design us to accept such a black analysis of what life is all about. And as we read Psalm 14, 2 and 3 here, it reminds me of Romans 3:10. Paul's probably thinking of this. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. In our own righteousness, in that ability to keep the Ten Commandments in thought, word, and deed, none, no, not one. Verse 4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Or, hey, aren't they paying attention? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. One thing we can be sure of is those who don't have Jehovah God, Jesus, Yeshua, as their spiritual father, have the devil as their spiritual father. In John 8, I believe it is, Jesus was talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he said, you worship, I better look it up because I was just about to misquote it. John 8, hang on a sec. I hate that when I get right to a verse and I have it. Okay, verse 39 in John 8. They said to Jesus, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But you seek to kill me, a man that's told you the truth, which I've heard of God. This Abraham did not do. You do the deeds of your father. And they said, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, God. He said, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Remember in Psalm 14 just said, do they have no knowledge? Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Here's what he says in verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. You can tell when the devil's lying because his lips are moving or he's speaking. You know, I mean, not that we can see him, but you know, we have some people in politics, very high positions that are, you could say the same thing of. But when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. So go back to Psalm 14. So there's a principle here. If we don't have Jehovah God, Jesus, as our spiritual father, the devil is our spiritual father. We may not recognize it. We may be blind and ignorant to it. But nevertheless, there's only two teams here. And those who say, well, I haven't made a decision. That's a decision to stay on the side of the devil. And it's the devil's job to walk about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's 1 Peter 5:8. And he says that they had enough knowledge to be afraid of him. You know, there's a recognition that there must be something out there. But God's not with them. He's with the righteousness. In this case, he's talking about them that keep the law. In our case, we talk about, in other words, those that can get to God in their own righteousness by always being perfect. Not so much. But when we have faith in God, that's His righteousness that we cling to. And righteousness is always doing what's right. In this case, we only need to do one thing right, essentially, which is give faith to Christ, and then His righteousness is imputed or given to us. But if you want to know what is right in, as far as Christian living and Christian behavior, well, you've got the manual. It's written for us. Read. You know, this morning as I was reading through the Proverbs and the Psalms, I try to do a proverb and five Psalms every morning and some other devotionals. But as you read through them, just think about how it addresses the heart of mankind. We're so same, so consistent. And these words just minister to your heart. So check the book. Check the book. We know that. I know you know that. Verse 6. You have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Ashamed. He's saying, you know, many people mock those who put their trust in God. We see that in the public system today. If you're a born-again believer in a college classroom, you'll be singled out. Or in a public high school, the professors and the teachers will oftentimes single you out. By the way, Tennessee, did they just pass it? They just passed a law that college students, high school students can write about anything they want. They can profess their faith openly in their school papers, anything. They can pray. Imagine that. I was thinking, hey, I can see the whole nation, all the nation go, Tennessee, Christian state, right? Yeah, we pray for godly judges. We really need Christians in the court system, don't we? So that's very evident today that there are many that are putting their trust in the wrong place. You think he's speaking of his people. You know, salvation came through the Jews. Jesus is a Jew. And there will be, he says, there will be great rejoicing when God redeems his people. When he takes them from captivity of sin, really, that's what he does. He redeems us when he takes us out of that captivity of sin and saves us. And the Jews have to come to Christ the same way we do. They need Jesus too. They need to move from the lost to the found department. We're all spiritual descendants of Abraham in a sense. In Genesis 15, it says that he believed in God and it was counted to him for righteousness. The point he's making here is there's a real safety and a blessing in godliness, godly behavior, trusting in God, following his book as best we can as long as we live in these sinful, fallen bodies. You know, we're still sinners. There's a danger in that foolishness of professing there is no God and living in ungodliness. It's foolish. And it's not only just foolish, it's eternally dangerous. It is the most dangerous thing anyone can do, let alone murder and rob or steal or whatever the case may be. Denying God is the most dangerous thing that any human can be because it impacts not just a prison for 20 years if the law catches you and imputes justice on you. It's eternal suffering. Wow. It's the most dangerous thing in the world to reject Christ. And there are many people that are just kissing it off as if it were, you know, taking a flippant attitude toward it. Well, I just believe everybody goes there. God is love, and he'll take everyone to heaven. We're going to be in a better place. Maybe so. Maybe so. Most of the world doesn't understand how to get there. They have false ideas. Verse 1 of Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He's kind of saying, well, who's fit to go to God? Who's fit to have fellowship with God, to sojourn there? The idea is to be under God's protection, to be ever present with him, having communion with him, meaning close fellowship with him. Who could do that, he's saying here. And verse 2 and 3 says, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. So And he's talking about the law of Moses, you know, of keeping the law of Moses. So who can commune with God? Anyone who can keep the law. Who can keep the law? No one. Who can keep the Ten Commandments in thought, word, and deed? No one. We're fallen in that respect. We desperately need a Savior. Paul said it in Romans 3:20. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. When we read the law, we go, wow, those are the things I can't do? I do those. Those are the things I have to do? I can't do those. Not all the time. So we find out no flesh is justified there. As Paul spoke it very well. Verse 4 of Psalm 15. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honors them that fear the Lord. He that swears to his own hurt and changes not. And how we behave, whether we are doing what is right or wrong, whether we're righteous in God's eyes, depends on our attitude toward God. If we really believe he is who he is, that we believe he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It says if we love God, if we hate evil, World Vision shouldn't have been praying for months whether or not to do this. They should have looked and said, the Word of God says this is evil. It's a no-brainer. There's no prayer needed for this. Just accept how to answer it in a godly way, in a humble way. But if we love the Lord and hate evil, we will have that desire to strive toward doing what is right. We will desire to obey the Lord. We have exceptions and relapses. I realize we relapse, you know, maybe on an hourly basis sometimes, occasionally on a daily basis, sometimes on a yearly basis. But we relapse because we're not perfect. We're not pure. All sin and come short of the glory of God. But if we don't love God and hate evil, then what do we do then? Whatever we want to do. I will set my own standard. I don't care what God says. If I don't believe in God, if I don't love God, if I don't care about God's word, I'm going to set my own standard. I'll do what I want to do. Not only has a fool said in his heart, there is no God, a fool will do what is right in his own mind instead of what's right in God's mind. But why is it that sometimes we relapse, is the word, it's a gentle word for sin, you know? Because the spirit's willing and the flesh is weak. We're still stuck in bodies that are tied to this dirt, to this earth. Matthew 26:41, Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then finishing up chapter 15. See, these are short chapters here. He that putteth not out his money to usury, that means lending money for profit, interest, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Usury is a verb. And it has, the meaning means to bite, to take a bite out of, okay? And it's all money that's gained, not just through loaning, but through bribery and dishonest means also. But it's a wrongful loss to others, and he says it's forbidden. You can't do that. Don't do these things to other people. Don't take advantage of the weaker ones because you have power, because you have money, because you have position.
In the Bible. First Timothy 1:9. Knowing this, that the law is made for a righteous man. The law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners. For unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. We would need no laws. We would need no courts. We would need no police. If everyone obeyed Luke 10:27, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. If we truly, truly did that, we wouldn't consider taking for anyone, hurting anyone, all of it. But the law is made for the right, not made for the righteous man, but the lawless and the disobedient. So that's why we have laws. because we're fallen. And we have a world around us. Not only, you know, here we are, we have the Word of God. We have His standard. We can follow it. We can read it and know what it says and say, oh, Lord, I really want to do that. Most of the world says, I don't believe that book. I don't believe there is a God. I'm not going to listen to Him. I want to do what I want to do. I want to be to mine own self be true. I want to follow my own heart and other foolish sayings that you hear coming out of the world. Now, as we move into chapter 16 through 24, there are prophecies of Christ and prophecies of the faithful in Christ. And the song of, or Psalm 16 is a song. It's a psalm of resurrection, messianic psalm, Psalm of David. And it goes on here. Again, are we going to trust in ourselves? There are only two religions in the world. God's faith system through faith in Jesus Christ and man's manufactured systems. Trust in what I think it is. Chapter 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Okay, there it is. Who do we trust? My understanding for me, your understanding for you, or the Lord's? Who do we trust? Jesus committed to his Father's will. It wasn't because he was a dummy. It wasn't because he didn't know what was going on around him. But he knew that the Father had asked him to submit to him totally. And he obeyed all the way to the cross. Even Job said, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. I'm sorry, Jesus said that in John chapter 5. I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So Christ submitted willingly. That's our example. How could we do less? Well, easily. Sin. By not obeying. By not saying, no, okay, Lord, your will be done in my life. It's good to be human. It's good to be a man. I enjoy being a man. But I need to recognize, as we all need to recognize, what's in mankind, what's in womankind. That there is no righteousness there of our own. Paul, Romans chapter 7, you want to flip to Romans chapter 7? That's his, Romans chapter 7. You know Romans chapter 7, it's that wonderful chapter, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He says, I know what I'm supposed to do, and I know what I want to do, the right thing, but it's just not there in me unless I submit to the Holy Spirit. Because I want to give into my own will is the idea here. John chapter 2, 2:22. John chapter 2, 22 and 23, I'm sorry. John 2, 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. We can follow miracles, but if you only look for miracles, your faith is going to be weak. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Oops. Wait a minute. I thought we all needed more self-esteem. I thought the world teaches us that, well, everybody is basically good. The Bible says all sin and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, if that's the truth, what would Satan say? Well, you want to believe in yourself. You need to esteem yourself. Well, and Paul said in Philippians, we need to esteem others higher than ourselves. And the devil says, no, esteem yourself. This is the world. You got to love yourself before you can love someone else. You ever heard that verse? That's causing me to retch now when I hear it. It's so false. Not literally, but it just, you kind of get that skin crawl when they say those things that are so against the Word of God. Well, let's see, where am I? Verse chapter 16, verse 2. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. Said that lately? Have you told the Lord that lately? Lord, you're my Lord. We do that in our worship songs. But I think the Lord likes to hear that. And God made us in his image. I think he likes us to tell him that he's our Lord. He knows a submissive heart. He knows an obedient heart when he hears it. In Matthew 7, verse 22, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. In other words, the religious who go through the motions, and maybe have the bumper stickers and go to church every week and maybe even have their seats all reserved. There's no Christ in their heart. There's no Holy Spirit there. And there are many people who say they're Christians. They don't pray. They don't read the Word. They don't know Jesus. You can go on, if you have a Kindle, you can go on to the Kindle store and get the words of Jesus, just the words of Jesus. That's interesting. I did that years ago. I went through a digital Bible and just plucked out the words of Jesus and put them into a big file. It's great to read what he says. Sometimes it's kind of hard because it's out of context, but many don't pray, don't read the Word, don't know Jesus, but what they're looking for is they want that fire insurance. I don't want to go to hell, so I'm a Christian. I'll be a Christian. I saw him on that cross. You had probably heard about the little boy that was having trouble in math in a public school. And they sent him, they realized there was a really good teacher over in the Catholic school that could really teach him. So they sent him over there for his math. And man, he just buckled down and he was like, he was focused. He was so intense. And finally his parents, when they saw his grades going up, they said, what are you doing? How come what did this big change? And he says, well, first day I got there, I looked up on the wall, and here's this guy hanging on a plus sign. And it scared me so much, I just wanted to get it all right. These people mean business. You know, we invest our time in a lot of things. We all have hobbies and things we like to do. Right now, Pat and I are investing some time at the Y, trying to recover what we've lost in fitness. But, you know, we need to be investing time in getting to know him, because we're his kids. We need to know our dad in that respect. Invest time in him, not just in the things that we'd like to do, but that should be something we'd love to do. And the more I read the Word of God, the more excited I get about it. Verse 3. But to the saints that are in earth and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. He's the Lord to all the saints, all his saints. And who are his saints? The beloved of God, called saints. It's in Romans 1:7, Paul addresses that. He says, we're the beloved of God, called to be saints. But they put the to be in there. That's in italics if you look in your Bible. That means it was inserted for clarification. But it's really beloved of God, called saints. We're all called saints. We're called to be saints also, but we are called saints because we have the Holy Spirit in us through faith in Christ. And who are the beloved of God? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God loves those that love his Son, and he rewards that faith with salvation and glory. Wow. This is a privilege that we have that's extended to everyone, but it's not accepted by everyone because of those fools who say there is no God. Verse 4, their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Actually, God is in parentheses, so hasten after another. Their drink offense offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. They hasten after another God. In italics, the word God is not in the original text. It means they chase after things that they think are God, but aren't God. In Exodus 20, I just want to read verses 3 through 5. It's part of the Ten Commandments. You can read that on your own. But Exodus 20:3 says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." None, 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 none. Not one, not a half one, not even myself. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or is in the earth beneath." Doesn't mean you can't have a sculpture of an ant on your mantle if you like, or a coyote or an eagle, you know, with the wings out. Doesn't mean that. It means you don't have that and worship it. You don't worship the creation, you worship the Creator. "Or any likeness," okay, let's, or "the earth beneath, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, thou shalt not bow thyself down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." In other words, I want you all to myself. I don't want to split your emotions. I don't want you to divide your love to others here. "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." That's not generational cursing. That just means if you follow the same sins that your dad did, you're going to have the same problems. Deuteronomy 32:39 says, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." That means you can't deliver anybody from judgment if they haven't professed faith in the Lord. But you can't also deliver anybody out of salvation if they have given their life to the Lord. And it's nice to connect this to John 10:28, where Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Ties very nicely into Deuteronomy there. Can't deliver out of his hand. Then Romans 38:39, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life," you've heard this before, "nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's what's called eternal security. You can go, wow, I can rest in that. There's only one true God to chase after. And he's already got us if you've given your faith to Christ and expressed faith in Christ. 5 and 6, let's see. "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a godly heritage." That's our heritage. Our inheritance is glory in heaven. It's not stock options. It's not cash. It's not a safe deposit box. He speaks of our portion and our cup. Interesting, as I researched this, I found that our portion is what God gives us. Our cup is what we take. An illustration might be, when you have little kids, Tim and Liz, you got some little ones, you put food on the dish for them, and they put some in their hair, on their face, some on the floor, some on the chair. If there's a cat or a dog, some of it will go there, and some of it gets to their mouth. The portion is in the dish. What they put in their mouth is their cup. Okay, in context of what this is here. Many people, as I said, God extends the offer to all. Many people are blessed by God, even as believers, and we have great spiritual blessings, but don't enjoy them. You know, we don't receive them. We don't take them up. Our cup may run over, but there's not a lot in our cup. But God wants us to enjoy life. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly." He wants us just full and overflowing. John 15:11, another verse. "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy might be remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Let your joy be full, 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 full. Verse 7 through 10, almost done here. "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer or allow thy Holy One to see corruption. Turn to Acts chapter 2, would you? I've heard it said, if you can't sleep, don't count sheep. Talk to the shepherd. I like that. But he's talking here about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's the heart of Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. That's why I wanted to go to Acts 2:25. I just want to read through these verses. Acts 2:25. For David speaks concerning him. This is Peter. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou allow my Holy One to see corruption. The word is suffer in the King James. Verse 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus is God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith in himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So Peter used Psalm 16 as his evangelical message, and many came to Christ. And the resurrection of Christ gives hope of the resurrection and glory that we all look forward to, not only to believers, but to unbelievers, because God has put that hope in them, but they just deny it. Well, I want to go my way. I want to do it my way. And finally, verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I love having the Word of God because it guides us while we're here on earth. It's wonderful and eternally peaceful to be saved eternally. But it's also good to have that guide while we're still on this earth. We're still attached to the earth. We're still stuck in bodies till the soul and the spirit are released. But that faith in His Word, and Jesus is the Word of God, that's what carries us into glory. I like what Psalm 73:24 says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Isn't that awesome? Think about this. Thou shalt guide me by thy counsel, the Word of God, and afterward receive me to glory. Wow. Okay, so Lord, keep talking to me through this, and when I'm done, I know that you will receive me to glory. So Lord, thank you for those wonderfully encouraging words that we can trust and know that you are God. And Lord, thank you that you have given us your word, Lord, that you've given us Jesus, the word of God, Lord, that we don't have to be fools like the rest of the world, Lord, but give us strength, give us boldness, help us in our unbelief. Help us to stand, and having done all, to still be standing, Lord, for you and for your word, while much of the Christian community collapses around us under the will of man. Help us to be one of those pillars, Lord, that stand on you and your word. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.